Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, listen, let me show you some people that you may know, may not, but these were people that I knew when I was a kid. Anyone recognize those guys? No baseball trivia people here? Who are they, Brian? Why are they famous? Besides the fact that they played baseball. They all hold huge records, okay? This guy here, Hank Aaron, I remember when I was in high school, he's the guy that broke Babe Ruth's record. He hit ultimately hit 755 home runs. Took him over 20 years to do that. But I remember when I was in high school, he hit his 715th record and broke Babe Ruth's 50-year record of hitting home runs. This guy, not a real nice guy, but he did set a huge record. He broke Ty Cobb's hitting record, Pete Rose. And this guy, Cal Ripken. You know what Cal Ripken did? Cal Ripken showed up for work every day for well over 15 years, and he played in more games consecutively than any person alive. It was 2,100 and some, and just, he was the Iron Man, just day in, day out. And when you think about it, that meant he was good enough to hold his position, and he never got injured, he never got tired, he never said, hey, I think I'm going to take next week off, you know, and spend some of the millions that I've been making. He showed up for work every day, and ultimately ended up playing in the baseball till he was, well into his 40s. That's one of the things that's really significant about all of these guys. You know, if you know anything about professional sports, you're done by the time you're 32. These guys played well into their 40s. I mean, they were like dinosaurs putting it out. Okay, let me show you some other people you might recognize. Anyone remember these people? They all, yeah. You know what's so significant about them? I remember 7 years ago. Maybe you saw this, maybe you didn't. There was an article entitled Hillary, Bernie, Donald, and Me. Hillary, Bernie, Donald, and Me. You know who the me was? This guy. Oh, let's see. This guy. John Piper. Anyone heard of John Piper? Well-known preacher, famous theologian. John Piper didn't enter into the presidential race back in 2016 and talked about Hillary or Bernie or Donald or who you should vote for. What amazed him, and really what challenged him, is that all of those, Hillary, Bernie, and Donald, were in their 70s and they were running for president. And they were demonstrating more energy and more passion and more desire than most people have in their 40s. And John Piper, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, as a theologian, as a preacher, he had just retired, and it hit him, and it helped him rethink what does he think about retirement, what does he mean by retirement, and what in the world does that mean that God might have for him? Because he was just getting into his 70s. How's he supposed to live from now till he dies? You know, the truth of the matter is the people that we admire the most are the people that just keep going and going and going, and they manifest incredible faithfulness. And what we're going to do today is we're going to see someone who demonstrated incredible faithfulness, not to playing baseball or not to politics or not to business or some other endeavor, but
in his endeavor to passionately pursue God's will for his life. We're going to talk about Caleb. You know, we've been going through Joshua, and you know, usually when you talk about Joshua, you think Joshua and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb. Well, today we're going to talk about Caleb. So I've asked you to look at Joshua chapter 14, but let me just kind of recap now what has happened. For this summer, we've been walking through Joshua, and what we've seen is that Joshua led these people into the land and strategically took the land. And what we saw last week is they, in one mass battle, took control of the southern half of the land. We're going to skip it, but if we were to look at the next couple chapters, we'd see that they took control of the northern part of the land. And here they had all of this land totally taken. It was under their control. Now, the job wasn't finished because there were little pockets of pagans, Canaanites, still in that land. And now it was going to be the time where they were going to divvy up the land. You know, you people from Judah, you get this. You people from Ephraim, you get this. You people from Naphtali, you get this. You people from some other tribe, you get that. But when you go in there, there's going to be hundreds of pagans still in there. And it's your job to go in and root them out and fully take this land that God has given you. And so in chapter 14, Joshua starts divvying up the land. And so in chapter 14, you know, he starts with the tribe of Judah. And he's going to give them their land. Look at verse 6 of Joshua 14. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal so that they could get their land. So Joshua would say, okay, this is going to be your land. They'd surveyed the land. They'd figured out, you know, based on the size of the tribe, the group, how much land they needed so that it would all be kind of somewhat fair, kind of according to their needs, according to their desires. And so now it was time for the tribe of Judah to get theirs. And who came forward but this guy named Caleb? Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. Gilgal was kind of like HQ, headquarters. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him. And then we'll stop right there. Now, you maybe remember the story of Joshua and Caleb. Now, where is it found? It's found over in Numbers 13 and 14. Now, just to save time, I'm just going to tell you the story. But you'd do really well to go back and read it. Not now. Do it sometime this afternoon or tomorrow. But go back and read Numbers 13 and 14. That's where the original account is of what happened. Well, what is it that happened? Okay. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They wander. They go to the Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments and all the other rules and regulations that were to govern the land. That was basically their constitution. And then they start heading up towards the land that God had given them. Now, it's been about 2 years since they've left Egypt because they had a lot of business to do. They had to build the tabernacle. They had to construct all the furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, the big font where they were going to wash and the altar where they were going to sacrifice and all this stuff. So it's been a while, but it's been busy. And so now they're moving up towards the south part of the land, and they were in an area at the very southern tip called Kadesh Barnea. And Moses decided, I'm going to send 12 spies in to check out the land. You guys just sneak in, wander around, take notes. And to make it fair, he got a spy, a representative from each one of the 12 tribes. And the spy from Judah was this guy named Caleb. And the spy from Ephraim, another one of the tribes, was Joshua. So Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other guys go into the land, and they spent 40 days just surveying it, observing it, noting which cities were really strong, noting which cities were really vulnerable, which parcels of land were really good for raising cattle, which ones were really great for raising crops. Where do we go? How do we do this? What's the best approach? All that stuff that you would think that a reconnaissance mission would have gathered, all that data. Well, they come back, and, you know, one of the things, this is that story where they got to some vineyard, and that vineyard was so lush, so productive. There was a huge clump of grapes, and those grapes were so huge, they took a pole and stuck it through the clump of grapes, and they carried it on their shoulders. Two men with this pole between them and a clump of grapes hanging there. That thing, it's still actually the logo of Israel. Sometimes it's even on their license plates. It's still there. It comes right out of Numbers chapter 13. Well, they come in, and the report, Moses says, okay, what'd you guys find out? And everyone's listening in. And they said, this place is incredible. It flows with milk and honey. It's wonderful. But then they add in a little commentary and say, but there's no way in the world we're going to get it. There is no way in the world we could defeat those people. Those people are giants. In fact, there's one comment that they made that was really descriptive. And that is, they said, you know what? We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We're just bugs. They're not afraid of us. And all of the people went with the spies, except for Joshua and Caleb. They said, oh, wait a minute. And actually, it was Caleb that spoke first, not even Joshua. Caleb said, yeah, it was a great land, and yeah, they're big people, and yeah, they've got fortified cities, but we can take it. God gave it to us. We need to get going. We can do this because God is going to enable us to do this. But the people, they don't listen to them. They listen to the 10 spies, not Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that said, yeah, it's big, but we can still do it. Well, just to make the story a little shorter, Israel doesn't go in. And God is just furious with them. And God even is like, I'm ready to destroy them, and I'm going to start all over, which is Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb. And Moses is like, no. You know, he prays on behalf of the people, and God relents. And God said, okay, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have all these people that were old enough to see all the 10 plagues of Egypt, to walk through the Red Sea, all these people that were old enough to see what I did down there at Mount Sinai, all the people 20 years old and older, they're going to just wander around out here in the wilderness, and we're going to wander around till the job gets done, because I want all of those people dead, and I'm going to let the kids come in. The only people that are going to get to come in are Joshua and Caleb. Not even Moses and Aaron were going to get to go in, but they were kept out for other reasons. And that's what God did. So they'd been out in the wilderness for 2 years, and God had them do a U-turn, and they head back out into the wilderness for another 38 years until all of those people were dead, including Moses and Aaron. And the only people still alive of that generation were Joshua and Caleb. And then they crossed the Jordan River. They took Jericho. They took Ai. They took the southern half. They took the northern half. And we can read about it in just a few paragraphs. But you know what? It took 7 years. So if you just do the math,
When Caleb comes up to Joshua here in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, remember, okay, back to the original story, we're divvying up the land, and who comes forward from the tribe of Judah? None other than Caleb. By this time, Caleb is 85 years old. He's 85 years old. He was 40 when he went in as a spy. He was roughly 38 years old when he saw all the 10 plagues of Egypt and he crossed the Red Sea and went to the Mount Sinai. And it took 2 years there, and then he was 40 years old when his number was called and he became one of the 12 spies to go in and check the land out. And he brought a good report. We can go get the land. Everyone else said, no way. Everyone else except Joshua, obviously. He had to wait till all of those people died. He had to wander around in the wilderness for another 38 years. And then they came into the land. And it took 7 years to get Jericho, to get Ai, to get the Gibeonites, to get the southern half, to get the northern half, to get the land totally under control. And so now here is Caleb, 85 years old, and he's stepping forward. Now you might want to write these references down, but let me just put these verses up on the screen so you can look up here. Look what it says about Caleb, this guy we're going to talk about. This is way back in Numbers chapter 14. After God says, okay, I'm not going to kill them all off. I'm just going to wait them out and let them all die natural deaths except for Caleb and Joshua. But as for my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. Look at those two things, two descriptions of him. This is when he's 40 years old, by the way. He has a different spirit. He follows me fully. Fast forward 38 years. Moses is now about to die. They're within a few months of crossing the Jordan River to go in and start the conquest. So it's been 38 years since the 12 spies went in, since we first learned about this guy named Caleb. And Moses is talking to all the leaders of the nation, kind of one of his last sermons before he dies, because he's not even going to get to go in. And as he is recounting their history, he gets to that portion where he tells about the 12 spies there at Kadesh Barnea. 10 of them came back with a bad report, but only 2 of them had a good report, Joshua and Caleb. When he talks about Caleb, look what he says. He said, this is what God had said. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him I will give the land on which he has set his foot, and to his sons, because he has followed the Lord fully. He had a different spirit, and he followed the Lord fully. One more verse. Notice, this is out of the passage that we're going to start looking at here in just a minute. As Caleb is talking to Joshua, as the representative of Judah, we want our land. This is what he says. He says, my brothers, he's telling the story now. This is what happened 45 years ago. In case you forgot, Joshua. I'm sure Joshua hadn't forgotten, but he's probably telling the story, not so much for Joshua's sake, but for all the people around. Wondering, why is he the only old guy that made it through the wilderness? He says, my brothers made the hearts of the people melt with fear. but I followed the Lord my God fully. And that's why Moses swore, the land shall be an inheritance to you because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Therefore, Hebron, the specific area was Hebron, a little bit south of Jerusalem. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. Why? Because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now, let me just ask you, what was it that kept this guy going? I mean, this is a guy that is now 85 years old. And he wants his land, and he wants to go for it. He got into the land, you know, he crossed the Jordan River 7 years earlier. And he'd put up with all these battles, Jericho, Ai, you know, the whole thing, Gibeonites, and all those other people. And he still wants his land. He's not looking for the resort or the retirement center. He still wants to go forward and fight for it. Why? What inside of him was driving him? You know, when we talk about a Cal Ripken or a Pete Rose or a Hank Aaron or a Bernie, Hillary, and Donald and saying, what in the world, why in the world in your 70s would you guys want to do this stuff? Why? What drives? Well, you know, sports, politics, entertainment, okay. But this is talking about our relationship with Christ. What is it that I need? Because here I've got this guy in front of us, this guy named Caleb. What has he got? What has he seen? What is he feeling that I need to be thinking and feeling? Because I'd kind of like someone to say, boy, Richard really fully followed the Lord. There was something different about him. Well, I think that in this little talk that Caleb gives there when he steps up to get the land, I think you can see it. Look, go back to Joshua 14. And I think we can see the answer to that question. I mean, what is it that can keep us going faithful all the way to the end? Whether that end is at 65 or 85 or even like Moses, 120. Okay, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea. Verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever. Why? Because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now behold, the Lord has let me live. Verse 10, Caleb is saying, God has kept me alive. I mean, he didn't just keep me alive another 38 years so I could cross the Jordan River and then keel over. He's kept me alive through the Battle of Jericho, through the Battle of Ai, through the battle over the Gibeonites. He kept me alive through all these other battles. And you kind of get the impression Caleb has participated in them. He's been part of it. And he said, God has kept me alive. These 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. At least he thought he was. Maybe he really was. But he wasn't sitting and saying, man, I can't do it anymore. He's like, I'm as strong today as the day I was when Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. I mean, I'm not interested in the rocking chair. I'm interested in the battlefield. Now then, give me this hill country, which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall go and drive them out as the Lord has spoken. So what happens? Verse 13. So Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron. Gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this very day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. You know, when I read through that, you know, just three things that I think are worth a spotlight. You know, what was it that kept Caleb going? And what is it that can keep me going? You know, here's the first one I see. I see that Caleb had the perspective of a all-powerful God. I mean, he knew that they were just slaves in Egypt. Not equipped for war, not equipped for invasions, not equipped for nation building. I mean, he knew who they were, but he also knew who God was. And he didn't see the situation as a former slave from Egypt, a former brick builder from Egypt. He saw it as an all-powerful God would see it. And he had that perspective on it. And it wasn't like he was looking at it and saying, wow, they really are fortified cities, thick walls. I mean, I'm sure he saw Jericho. I'm sure he saw many of these other cities that they took. And as a 40-year-old guy, they made a huge impression on him. He probably didn't know how in the world it was going to happen. Surely he didn't know that God was just going to let him walk around Jericho and the walls will fall down now on the seventh day. But he knew that somehow his God was powerful enough to do it. See, not only did he see Jericho, he also saw the 10 plagues. He saw the Nile River turned to blood. He saw enough gnats in Egypt to drive everybody bonkers. He saw people covered with boils. He saw hail come down and totally destroy crops and kill off cattle, because God was disciplining Egypt. He saw all that. And when he saw the power of God, he kept that as part of the lens through which he looked at life. And you know, you think about it. This guy is 85 years old. You know, when you're 85 years old and you live in a community, you know what you do? You go to a lot of funerals. A lot of people die. I mean, I get the impression his wife died. If he had older children, maybe some of them were gone. I mean, this guy saw a lot of people die, and yet he kept going. He knew that God was keeping him alive, and he was like, I can go take this, not because of me, but because I've got an all-powerful God. That was his perspective. You know, and I think that's one of the challenges that we have with life is to see life not from our vantage point, but to see life from God's vantage point. I mean, most of our problems come because we're looking up instead of looking down. And God is saying, hey, let me let you look at life from my perspective. Let me show you another one that I think just comes out of here. I mean, this thing is just riddled with the promises of a faithful God. And as Caleb was attending all those funerals out there, and perhaps even when Aaron died and when Moses died, he still
hung tight to those promises that God had made. That God had said, hey, you know what, Caleb, you're going to get in. Everyone else is going to die. The only other person that's going to make it is Joshua. Everyone else is going to be young enough to be your kids. And he kept hanging on to those promises. And those promises were not just these pipe dreams that God had given him. They were pipe dreams that had come to him from a faithful God. I mean, he saw the power of God and he saw the faithfulness of God. You've seen the faithfulness of God. You've experienced the faithfulness of God. Do you allow the faithfulness of God to remind you that this week will be okay? I mean, you might, with your work or with your family situation or something, this week might look pretty daunting to you. I've got to go do this, and I don't know how I'm going to do this. This is just, it's a no-win situation. But you've got a faithful God that has gotten you through no-win situations. And one of the reasons we have a memory and can recall the past is because God wants us to recall his faithfulness to us. He got us through that 10 years ago. He got us through that 5 weeks ago. He got us through that on Friday. That means he can get us through it on Tuesday. Will it always turn out the way we want to write it up? No, not necessarily, because we got a wise God that somehow draws up some pretty wild schemes. But he's always working everything together for his good to them of us, to those of us that love him and are called according to his purpose. We've got a faithful God who honors those promises. And you and I have a boatload of promises. If we're children of God, I mean, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Psalm 37, I've been young and I've been old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging bread. God takes care of his own. Jesus said, look at the flowers out in the field. They're better dressed than Solomon was in all their his glory. You know? Don't worry. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. Today, God will provide. What did Jesus command his followers to pray? Give us, Lord, our daily bread. We want, you know, next year's bread in the oven. And God said, just ask for today because I'll take care of tomorrow. We got a faithful God. We had a powerful God. We got a faithful God. And by the way, isn't it interesting? Do you remember that conversation that Jesus had with the religious leaders? And finally, just in a way, kind of almost like in exasperation, he said, you guys are wrong because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. He might as well have said, you guys are wrong because you don't know the promises of God and you don't know the power of God. You know, if you don't understand the power of God and you don't understand the promises of God, as a child of God, you're in a bad situation. You're just like the average pagan that's wandering around in the dark. You don't have anything to reach down and grab onto. The only thing that really and truly is alive and powerful is the Word of God. That's the anchor that we're supposed to grab onto tightly. And it's the promises of God and the power of God that is revealed in them. One more thing I just wanted to pull out of this little speech that Caleb made here. I mean, he understood that God was with him. And that it was like God was whispering in his ear, go get him, encouraging him to go along. I mean, we live in such a noisy climate, and it is so hard to hear the voice of God because there's just so much noise coming at us. And I think one of the spiritual disciplines we all need to just cultivate and master and continually maintain a high level of is the listening to the Word of God, listening to the voice of God. Because the voice of the world, the noise of the world is constantly telling you, you can't do this. You're too old. You're not rich enough. The circumstances of life are making it impossible for you to do this that God has called you to do. And you and I, if we're going to follow through on the passions that God has given to us, like a Caleb is doing here, we better develop that ability to selectively listen and listen to the voices of God, because the voices of the world are constantly telling us something contrary. You know, when you think about Caleb, I mean, this is really a remarkable thing, because Caleb did, at 85, stay faithful all the way to the end, incredible patience to wait on God to give him what God had promised. And there's other passages that tell about him being strategically involved in the taking of that land and the rooting out of the bad guys. He was hands-on taking care of it. Now, you know, when I think of a Caleb, you know, because we always link him with Joshua. I mean, Joshua, like I said at the beginning of the summer, Joshua is probably the greatest military person in all of Scripture. Certainly one of the most successful in all of Scripture. General Joshua. And it's Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Well, this is the thing I probably like the best about Caleb. I don't get the impression that Caleb was extraordinary. Because, you know, the only thing you know about him is that he was a faithful spy that really fully followed the Lord. I mean, he's never mentioned again in reference to anything else. I mean, you'd think with as many battles as they fought, he would have somehow distinguished himself. But you know what? He was just a regular guy. He was just a regular guy, a regular faithful guy. He was, like an expression that I used to use years ago, he was incredibly average. And yet, because he fully followed the Lord God, he was not average. You know, Joshua never put him in the cabinet, never appointed him as Secretary of Defense, Secretary of State. I mean, they crossed the land, they crossed the Jordan River. You'd think, wow, everybody get out of the way. Here comes Caleb, 40-year promise finally coming true today. It's not mentioned. Maybe it was celebrated, but the Holy Spirit didn't think it was worthy of being recorded there in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Why? Because he was just an ordinary folk. Like all of us in this room, we're ordinary folk. Gets even better. Did you notice how he is constantly called Joshua the Kenizzite? Joshua the Kenizzite? Caleb the Kenizzite. Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. What's that about? This is really kind of cool. This is what scholars think is going on there. Kenaz was a contemporary of Abraham. When Abraham first came to the land 600 years earlier. And it must have been that one of the descendants of Kenaz married into Abraham's family. Maybe married into one of his great-grandchildren before they went down to Egypt. Somehow the Kenizzites became Jews. Not direct descendants. Probably the mother or the father, depending on which one. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But somehow Kenaz had a relative that got in. And I find it really fascinating that almost every time Caleb is mentioned, he's mentioned as being a Kenizzite. My grandparents came to this country about 110 years ago from Hungary. And my dad used to like to talk about how he was Hungarian. I rarely talk about it, but the truth of the matter is my dad was total Hungarian. I guess I'm a half Hungarian. I know I'm always hungry, but, you know, I'm half Hungarian.
It's like he was proud of being a Kenizzite. Why? Because someone in my family became a Jew by choice. We weren't just born into it. We surveyed the land and we realized that's the King of Kings, that's the Lord of Lords, that's the God that I'm going to follow. And it's almost like Caleb hung on to that. Almost as if I kept saying, hey, you know, I'm a Hungarian. My grandparents looked around Hungary and said, it ain't here, it's in the United States, and they figured out how to get here back in 1912, I think it was. That's what Caleb was doing. Caleb said, you know what? There was a sector of my family that said, this is the way, and I'm going to walk in it. And he was all in. He was an ordinary guy who came from people that chose in the discipline of their heart to follow fully the Lord God. That can be you, that can be me. No special skills, no extraordinary gifts, just a heart that was fully devoted to the Lord that came up with the discipline to stay all in. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray today that you would help us to be a lot more like Caleb. Father, what a contrast to how our society is, where so many people seem to be sliding for home and trying to figure out how to get to the rocking chair. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people that would be faithful all the way to the end, and that we would recognize that you have big things for us every day, and you have work for us to do every day. And Lord, we want to manifest faithfulness just like Caleb. I do pray, Father, that you would help us to battle those things that compete for our devotion, and to have the discipline to fully follow you. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen.